You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Thank you, Pastor Rick. I sure appreciate that. So many exciting things. I mean, it's just all at once. Also want to thank Casey and the worship team. I mean, come on. I was joking with him a little bit, but he's walking back. I wonder if that song, The Thin Place, was written for this place. Because as he's singing it, I just felt it. It's just fantastic. Thank you. Thank you. Today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 18. And the title is The Glory of the New Covenant. And I do hope you brought your Bible, because we're just going to be old school Bible study for the next so many minutes. And that's kind of what I do. But anyway, before I get into 2 Corinthians and the text, I want to mention something. Certainly, I'm going to talk about the glory of the new covenant. I think a lot of us take that for granted because that's all we've known. Is it glorious? Well, it is. But compared to what? And I think having the whole truth as believers really helps us. It accelerates our faith. And sort of it as example, I'll say this. I believe in our society today, I'll call it the opiate of the masses. There's a lie peddled that, you know, you just live a good life and you die and we all go to heaven. We're all children of God. It really doesn't matter which spoke of the wheel you come in on. It all ends in heaven, right? People love that message. Well, let me tell you what, that neuters the gospel. There is no reason for the Lord Jesus Christ if that is true. It takes all the glory away from the gospel. The truth is there is one way through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I say this to say this. This message today, the glory of the new covenant, oh my gosh, it is glorious. But again, a lot of us maybe don't take the time to study the Old Testament. I want to show you why it is glorious. And again, I'll be in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. And I find that in the Bible, it's an old truth, but it is true. The Bible is the best interpretation of the Bible. And what we're going to find today is Paul giving us an excellent commentary on Exodus 32 through 34. This, I think, by far, again, is one of the best examples of the new covenant being in the old covenant or Old Testament concealed and the Old Testament in the New Testament revealed. We're going to reveal the Old Testament. We'll see the Old Testament that was concealed. But before I jump into the New Testament text, maybe a lot of you are really up on Exodus 32 through 34. Let me just give you a quick thumbnail sketch, a 30,000 foot view of what's going on here. So we have Moses descending Mount Sinai, right? He was up there 40 days, 40 nights. He received the Ten Commandments. He's coming down, him and Joshua, his aide Joshua. And Joshua hears something, he goes, man, are the Israelites at war? Sounds like war. And Moses listens, he's all, that's the sound of singing and partying. What the heck is going on? So they get down and they find the Israelites dancing around this golden calf, partying. Evidently, the people had got a little bit anxious, not too patient with Moses. They get all their gold jewelry, melt it, and Aaron constructs this gold calf, and they're worshiping. They're getting after it, right? And your Bibles will say this, it's interesting, it'll say eating and drinking, and engaged in revelry. That word revelry in the Hebrew has a sexual connotation. So I'm going to leave this up to you, what Moses saw as he came down the mountain. Suffice it to say it was not good. And I guarantee you this, both God and Moses were none too happy, not too pleased at all. So Moses takes the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, bust them up, man. Done. Bust them up. God threatens to wipe all the Israelites out. He says, Moses, listen, you're obedient. I'm going to wipe all these characters out. I'm going to form a new nation out of you. Moses intercedes. And I'm big time. If you guys get a chance, you should look at these prayers of intercession from Moses to the Lord. It'll bring tears to your eyes. Anyway, he intercedes and God relents. But God says this, Moses, I will no longer dwell with the people of Israel. You know why, Moses? I'm scared I'm going to break out and destroy them. I'm just going to wipe them out. I can't deal with them. They're unfaithful. And this, I think, freaks Moses and the people out more than anything, that God will not dwell with them. So Moses goes back to God, intercedes. He actually goes back up Mount Sinai for another 40 days and 40 nights. He obtains two new stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. By the way, here's a little fun fact. Why are there two stone tablets? I know my Monday night Bible study knows, but why are there two stone tablets? It's not like there was five commandments on one, five on the other. It was a duplicate. They were exactly the same. In ancient Mideastern or Near Eastern culture, both parties of the covenant needed a copy of the contract or the commandment. So in the Ark of the Covenant, which was the most holy, safe place for the Israelites, they put their copy. But you remember, the Ark of the Covenant is where God dwelt. So God's copy was there. But it's interesting. Just a little fun fact. Same thing. Two tablets. I'm going to keep moving here. So Moses intercedes and says, God, we don't want to go anywhere without your presence. He's up on the mountain. And Moses gets a little bold here, doesn't he? He says, God, show me your glory. I think Moses was talking with God. And he's all, show me your glory. So God kind of hides Moses in the cleft of this rock and passes by. And Moses, and he actually sees the back or the afterglow of God. Not the full glory. No man can see that. But the afterglow. Well, what happened here? Moses' face began to glow. His face physically began to glow after this experience with God. And, you know, it was interesting. He descends down off the mountain, and I don't think he knew his face was glowing, but when he met the people, they're afraid. They're freaking out. And so he covers his face, right? And so from this time on, it's interesting because this starts something, and this is going to make a big difference as we get in 2 Corinthians. It starts this pattern that, you remember, God said he would not meet or he would not go with the people of Israel. So the only time God would show up was at the tent of meeting when the Shekinah glory, remember the fire by night, the cloud by day, when that would appear over the tent of meeting, God was there. Moses would go into the tent of meeting. Moses would unveil his face because by that time it had stopped glowing. He would talk with God. His face would start glowing again, and he would put the cover or the veil back on his face before going out and telling the Israelites what God had told him or what God had commanded. That was kind of the new trajectory for Israel. So listen, now I'm going to get in 2 Corinthians, but that's the background. So please have that in your mind as I read this. What I customarily like to do, I'm going to go through all the verses, then I'll kind of break it down for you a little bit. So let's start this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Lord, I just pray before I even utter one word of your new covenant, Lord God, would you bless us? Would you move me out of the way? Fill me with your spirit. And Lord God, I pray we leave this place just a touch different than when we came in and sat down. I pray this in Jesus' name. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Yes, and amen. So what we got here, and you can see Paul's essentially saying this, that the old covenant ministry does not provide the continual access to God that the new covenant ministry does, right? Paul's ministry is more glorious. Paul makes this bold comparison between his ministry and Moses. Not that he's putting anyone down. He's just saying the new ministry, the new covenant ministry, is much more glorious. In a nutshell, that's it. Like, you just got the lesson, but now let's break it down. Why is it more glorious? Let me show you why it's more glorious. Verse 7 through 11, and you'll see in your Bible, Paul does something very wonderful. He compares the two glories side by side, doesn't he? And let me tell some of you Hebrew scholars that you're going to get this a mile away. Paul uses an ancient rabbinical style of argument. It's called light to heavy. Light to heavy. We'd call it lesser to greater, but originated with the rabbis. It's a style of argumentation or philosophy. It's called light to heavy. Let me give you a little example, then I'll read it and you're going to see it. Okay, here's verse 7. This is the lesser or the light. Verse 7 says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, okay, that's light. Verse 8, heavy. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So he poses the light argument than the heavy argument. I'll just read 9 through 11 and you pick it out. I'm not going to stop it. See if you can pick out the light and the heavy, the lesser to the greater. 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Verse 10, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And I love doing that. I love taking the scripture apart and looking how it was constructed. He forms a very cogent, good, rock solid argument. Now, and it's no doubt, and in no way, shape, or form am I trying to say that the old covenant ministry didn't have glory. Of course it had glory. Remember Mount Sinai? Thunder, lightning, trumpets from heaven. That's pretty glorious. But guess what else it came with? Judgment. Judgment. Big time judgment. That's why Paul says in verse 7, it's a ministry of death. Didn't that catch your eye a bit in verse 7? He calls it a ministry of death. Wow, that's not cool. You know, and I got to say, there's nothing wrong with the law. That old covenant law, the Ten Commandments, and I'll say this, it was perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us, though. We can't keep it. The problem's on our side of the equation here. And it's the same with the Israelites. That's why initially they looked at Moses' face, they were scared. Guess why? It represented judgment. They knew a mile away. They knew it. That's judgment. In our new covenant, and this is where, I mean, obviously we just are filled with hope. What's it say in Romans 8? There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. The exact opposite, that judgment and condemnation has been taken away. We are face to face. New covenant, much more glorious. It says that the glory of Moses' face was fading away, but the ministry of the new covenant, no, we are unveiled. We have permanent exposure to God's glory. The old covenant brought condemnation, the new covenant, righteousness. The old covenant passing away, the new covenant is permanent. And although the old covenant, and I give it this, it came with some glory for sure. I just showed you. The new covenant has eternal glory, eternal. Now, an example for this, at least for me, I thought it was a decent example. You go out on a full moon night. There's some glory there. I mean, the moon can be bright. It can cast a shadow, right? It's glorious, but not in comparison with the noonday sun you can't even look at, right? I mean, the moon only reflects the glory of the sun. Can I make the comparison to the old covenant? The old covenant only reflected the source of light, which was the Son of God. There is no comparison. There is no comparison. Let's look at verse 12 through 16. Let's see where it takes us. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We're not like Moses, put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What a great truth. So we, like Paul, should be very bold when we talk about the new covenant of Christ. Very bold. We have that obligation. We have that privilege. Paul knew that the new covenant was so much greater than the old covenant of Moses. The old covenant, remember, that separated men from God. It separated men from God. What does the new covenant do? It brings men to God, not only to God, but it says to come boldly before my throne. We come boldly. Verse 13 is interesting. It says that Moses' face was veiled, and he veiled it to keep the Israelites from seeing that glory go away or fade. Not so much because they were scared. This is a new thing, and this is the heart of it. Moses kept that veil so the people didn't see the glory go from his face. Moses would go into the tent of meeting, take his veil off, talk with the Lord, and be filled, transformed. His face would be shining. But then he'd veil his face again before leaving the tent of meeting to tell the people what God had told him. It's such a picture of the passing glory of the Old Testament. It is reminiscent of the passing glory of the Old Testament compared with the permanent glory of the New Testament. Our glory actually is a direct reflection of our continuous contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we reflect. We don't have to go to a special place, do we? We meet with God right here. We don't have to go to the tent of meeting. In fact, do you remember? And here's what slays me a bit when I really look at how it worked. Okay, so Moses could only meet with God when the Shekinah glory came over the tent. He would meet with God. I don't know how often that was, but it was only then. And then even years after Moses, in the Old Testament system, you had to be a Levitical priest to go into the temple and worship. But then, for the most holy of holies, you had to be the high priest on only one day a year. That is not very much contact with God. It is very limited. We have constant contact. I wonder if we realize that. I wonder if we really use that and embrace that constant right now, right this second. Our connection with the Spirit is 24/7. 24/7. Jesus is our mediator, always and forever, permanently. We can minister boldly, I'll say this, if we remain connected. And I'll go into that more. That's the big deal. If we remain connected, we can minister boldly. And I really believe, and as you look at this, and as I look at this, God was always showing us, even through the Old Testament system and all this, that it was passing away. He never meant for that to be the deal from then on out. He was showing us in many different ways. It was passing away. It's always been pointing to Jesus, guys. Can I say that? Every book in the Bible is pointing to Jesus. And even though there was glory here, it was always pointing to the source of glory, the Son of God. Verse 14 and 15 tells us this. Long after Moses and his veil were gone, long, hundreds, thousands of years after, there remains a veil on the hearts of Jews to this day. When it says whenever Moses is read, it's talking about the Torah, the Old Testament, the Orthodox Jewish way to worship. Now, let me make a distinction here. I'm not talking about Messianic Jews. I was surprised how many people didn't know what a Messianic Jew was, and I was urged to give a brief explanation. I know most of you do, but a Messianic Jew is a Jew who Jesus has lifted that veil. They recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but an Orthodox Jew does not at all. And I say this is not an intellectual veil. I think Jews are some of those intelligent people you'll run into, if I can say that. It's not an intellectual veil. This is a heart veil. This is a moral heart veil here. I remember coming to Christ and reading Isaiah 53 and going, what? That's Jesus. How can they not see that? Jesus is the Messiah. Isaiah 53 is so clear. How could a Jew that was studying scripture not see it? That's pointing to Jesus. You know why? The veil still covers their hearts. This is a supernatural thing here. The veil still covers their hearts. If Moses, just go with me on this. If Moses would not have veiled his face, at that time, the Jews would have seen the passing glory. It would have been a sign that this isn't permanent. They would have seen this. The Jews of today do not see that the old system of Moses has faded away and they should now look to Jesus. They don't see that. In their mind, Moses is still preeminent. The old system is still preeminent. That veil is over their hearts. Here's the good news. The good news in verse 16. Jesus will take that veil away. Let me ask you this. Who would know better than Paul the Apostle about getting veils taken away? This dude was not only veiled up, he's killing Christians. He's the most radical guy you'd ever want to meet. Oh, Jesus ripped his veil off like that. One second, the most radical rabbi, Pharisee, dude, you don't want to meet him if you're a Christian. Two, the most reformed, enlightened expositor of the way of Christ ever. Probably the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. That veil got taken off. And it can happen today too, I'm telling you this. Now, I've been talking, and obviously I've been using the reference to this veil about Jews, okay, Orthodox Jews. But can I say this? Paul makes it way, way clear. This veil that separates non-Christians from Christians of the world, the world view from the Christian worldview and keeps them from seeing Jesus in the cross, It's absolutely, this veil is on them. It's just not the Jews. Specifically for the reasons I mentioned, we can see it applies to the Jews. But it's to the man on the street that's an atheist or a naturalist or, you know, one of many. And if we would just flip ahead, you don't have to do this, but in chapter 4, the next chapter up in verse 4, it says this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul flat says the devil's blinding their eyes. There's a veil on them too. So this veil is it's preeminent. However, the answer is the same. The Lord Jesus Christ will take the veil off their eyes. Do some of you remember when you got the veil taken off? What a day that was, right? It's like, wait a minute. Jesus will do that. May I say this? Certainly the veil is lifted by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit, but it's powered by men and women like you and I through prayer. That is the engine that drives this. It is prayer. I don't care how well-versed you are in apologetics, how many times you've read the Bible, how many Bible studies you go to, and these are all good things. These are important tools to know apologetics, know the Bible, but that's just the tool we use to sort of clear some of the distractions from the cross so people can see the cross, but that's not what takes the veil off. The most effective thing we can do is pray. We can pray for the Lord to work, to take the veil off. That's where the spiritual heavy lifting is done, in prayer. If you think prayer is easy, you haven't prayed. Prayer is glorious, but your flesh doesn't always want to go to pray. You got to drag your flesh kicking and screaming, right? Your flesh says, I got a million things to do. I don't have time for that. But it is effective and it's powerful. In order for us to create the environment for Christ and the Holy Spirit to do this, we must pray, and that's all we do. We create the environment. However, our walk in this life is a joint venture between God and us. And I've said this before, but it's very, very true. God will not do what he's asked us to do, and we cannot do what only he can do. It is a joint venture. We need to be on our knees praying for our family members, for those that are unsaved, for the election, for whatever. You know, I hear people talk a lot. I wonder if they're praying as much as they're talking. And I'm talking to myself here too. Just saying. And to me, this can sound counterintuitive because I like to argue. I like apologetics. I like philosophy. I like that. I think, and I got to catch myself, I think I can argue someone in the kingdom. You know, like point, counterpoint. I can argue them in. Foolish. The basic need of prayer in evangelism cannot be overstated. Can I say that? It cannot be overstated. It is so true. It is more important to talk to God about men than to men about God. It is more important to talk to God about men than men about God. Every time, 10 out of 10 times. Let's see what verse 17 has to say. I love this verse. Rick could get a kick out of this because I've got it written in my Bible. On August 29th in 2008, I remember where we were. Pastor Rick was preaching on this verse, and I said, praise God, the Ranch Church. Ranch Church was pretty new then, but I remember it impacting me. And I'll show you that, Rick, later. You're going to like that. Anyway, verse 17 says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. The word Lord here can either refer to God the Father or God the Son. The Spirit is the Lord. It can refer to either. Now me, my lens, I see this as a wonderful proof or an apologetic of the Trinity, that the Spirit is God just like Jesus is God, just like the Father is God. And I'd love to get into that. That's another sermon for another time because we'll go way down a rabbit hole then. But let me say this. Here's what Paul has in mind. Let me give you the context of the verse before us. Here's what Paul has in mind. When Moses met with God in the tent of meeting, he would take off his veil and he would talk freely with the Lord, unveiled. There was freedom. There was no veil. There was this communication. I believe this unveiled freedom gave Moses the power and the will to carry out God's will to the people. It was the freedom of the filling that gave him the power to carry out God's will to the people. And you know, so much so, I think this freedom is the same for us today. I mean, it gave Moses the power to carry out the Ten Commandments and many other things. This freedom, we got to tap into this freedom. This unveiled freedom in the Lord will give you freedom to maybe talk with God in a different way or talk to someone else about God. Or let me say this. This freedom will actually free you from sinful habits, addictions. This is where the power is in breaking addictions. It's the freedom in the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord. I remember a pastor telling me this, and I looked at him a little strange, but he's absolutely right. He says, you know, I have freedom to do all things in Christ. And he said, you know, Jeff, I can take as many drugs as I want. I can look at as much pornography as I want. But he quickly said, the Lord Jesus has taken all those desires away. I no longer want to do those things. And I'm all, my gosh, that's the deal. Where the Spirit of the Lord is living, the devil can't live in the same place. It's absolutely impossible for two things to occupy the same place at the same time. So you do have that freedom. That's the wonderful thing about breaking addictions, the bondage. It's not like this white knuckled, oh, I don't want to do that. God will take the want to do it away. That is real deliverance. That breaks the bonds of sin once and for all. Verse 18 says exactly this. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So it is true. We read in verse 16 that the Lord takes away this veil. But the process of reflecting this glory, it's a two-part process. Can I tell you that? It is a two-part process. It was for Moses. And it's the same for us. Remember, first, Moses would go into the tent of meeting, the Holy of Holies, unveil his face, appear before God, and there was a physical transformation. First part, physical transformation. Secondly, there was this moral transformation in Moses. As I said, he got the power and the wherewithal to deliver the Ten Commandments, to lead the people. There was a physical transformation and then a moral transformation. The difference that Paul's pointing out is that Moses's exposure was temporary to the Lord because of the veil. It was a temporary exposure. The new covenant ministry of Jesus Christ has more transforming power because our exposure is constant, continuous, with no veil. It's all the time. Our new covenant glory works in reverse order, Moses. And this is interesting when I was studying. This is interesting. Remember how Moses has worked? Our new covenant glory, still two-part, it works in exactly opposite way. Remember, Moses experienced physical transformation and then moral. We experience moral transformation when Christ takes the veil off and we come to him. There is a moral transformation, but then, there is a physical transformation when we appear before the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. We will be changed. We will be changed. We also experience the physical transformation. Now, let me bring it home here. And this is comforting. Comforting to me, should be comforting to you. This transformation is a slow progressive process. So don't get too ahead of yourselves. It's a slow progressive process. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the transformation we're talking about here in Romans 12:2. But it's a process, right? This transformation happens when we're exposed to the sunlight of God's presence, and he will burn his image into our character. That's transformation. How does this happen? A lot of you know how this happens. A lot of you do this every day. It's through spending time in God's word and meditating on God's precepts and praying. That's where he burns his image into us, and we are transformed into the likeness of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this also takes place in fellowship. When we get together on a Wednesday, a Monday, or Saturday morning, we fellowship, we disciple each other, we sharpen each other. Transformation is taking place. The Spirit is honored, and lives are changed. Let me say this, and I'll end with this. As this takes place, we reflect like a mirror. We reflect the image of God in our lives. We're not the producers of that, are we? No, but we're the reflection of that. But just like a mirror can stop reflecting, how? If it gets dirty, you put a bunch of dirt and mud on a mirror, it's reflecting nothing, nothing. Sin has the same effect on our spiritual mirrors. It'll dirty it big time. And it's a bummer for two reasons. Number one, it keeps the transmission of God's light from impacting us. It also keeps others from seeing what God's doing in our lives. Man, I remember when I was a Christian, I'm screwing up by the numbers, all backslidden. I'm still a Christian. Am I reflecting what God's doing in my life? I'm thinking not. Sin will darken that. Sin will keep it from happening. Now, here's my three takeaways. I'll pray we'll get out of here. Here's the thing. I give you three takeaways. When you're at lunch today or later in your Bible studies, please bless the Lord by thinking of these three things. I think they're worthwhile. Here's my three takeaways. Number one, the new covenant is so much more glorious than the old covenant because you have 24/7 access to Jesus. Use it. Number two, it's more important to talk to God about men than men about God. I know we all love to get on the pulpit and talk all this. Spend as much time talking to God about men. You'll see neat things happen. And lastly, keep your mirror clean. Keep your mirror clean. For your sake, let God transform you. Let him shine through that mirror. And also let others see what God is doing in your life. Father, I just pray, fall on us, Lord God. Let us see your glory. Let us not only see it, let us be transformed. And let us show others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great Sunday.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.